All right, let's start today's teaching by once again reading from the book of Luke chapter 19. When I finish reading this, then we'll go down to our text that we've been using, the book of Romans chapter 12. The book of Luke chapter 19 is one verse of scripture we have read many times. It says from verse 12, he was telling a parable here. A certain nobleman went into a far country, Jesus was saying, to receive for himself a kingdom, and then he will return. So he called 10 of his servants or slaves and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. I like the way my Bible, New American Standard, will say it. Do business with this until I return. He said, but the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying all of these things. And then finally, let's go down to verse 16. When he was calling his servants to come and account for what they did with what he gave them, the first one came and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. That is, what I did my business with was what you gave me. And then the next one came and said the same thing, that your mina has earned 5 extra. What am I saying there? That is, what you did is what you gave me that I used, all right, to do the business. Please, that's what I want to read from there. Please notice that. And quickly open again to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, from verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He said, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ, and then we are individually members one of another. He said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them as we have the gifts. New American Standard, which is what I use normally, says, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, let him minister or use his teaching to bless people, and let him do his teaching in proportion to the measure of his faith. In verse 8, it says, he who exhorts, let him wait upon his exhortation. Let him exercise himself in exhortation. Let him use his gift of the ability to exhort according to the measure of his faith. Let him not say things that he doesn't understand. Or let him not say things that he just heard other people say, but let him say things that he's persuaded concerning, and let him use those words to exhort people. And that is because he has a grace that is given according to the gift of Christ Jesus. He said, he who gives, let him give with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let me just stop there. Now, I've read this scripture. This is what we have been using as our main text of the scriptures. And I want to begin to round off the teaching that we've been having on a life of purpose. I might end it today, but if I don't finish today, then we'll finish it next time. But I don't think it should go beyond our next meeting. A life of purpose. And what we have been explaining, and I need to say it again, is the fact that God has a purpose for your life. You were not created by accident. Or let me put it like this. You did not just happen by accident. God designed you to fit a particular purpose. And what I've been explaining is that when God spoke a word, do you understand? The word became flesh. And that flesh is you that's sitting in front of me. That there was a word that God spoke before your flesh was formed. Without God speaking a word, your flesh would not have been formed. Are you getting what I'm saying? And when God speaks, he speaks into darkness. Did you hear that? What did I say? When God speaks, he speaks into darkness. What I mean is that he speaks to us to correct something that is wrong. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, do you understand the point? He looked into darkness before he spoke. That is, there is trouble. Every time he has a problem to solve, he speaks a word. And that word takes on flesh and dwells amongst men. Do you understand my point? You know, like I was saying to those of us who were here earlier, talking about doctrines, I was saying when I preach, I said that, look, when I came to Enugu, I did not come to Enugu to make anybody happy. Rather, I came to Enugu to express a word that will liberate people out of their darkness. I said that I did not even realize that it had become a very popular doctrine this day and age, especially in this part of the country, for people to be chasing demons from one house to the other. Every trouble in somebody's house, all right, is caused by a spirit, all right, or by an ancestral curse, or by some witches or wizards that gather together to afflict such a one. And I said it boldly, and a lot of people don't like to hear it, but I'll say it again. The reason why you have troubles is not because demons are chasing you. Do you understand my point? Because as a child of God, demons can't chase you. Did you hear what I said? The reason why you have troubles as a child of God is not because witches don't like you. Because as a real child of God, one that's a redeemed child of God, there is no agent of Satan that can chase you. Except God gave him the go-ahead. Do you understand what I'm saying? Therefore, you cannot get up and make it a day's responsibility to be looking for evil spirits. Somebody said to me, people need deliverance to live. I said, listen, go and check. Jesus only started casting out demons when he saw them. I don't know what you understand what I'm saying. When they will show up, manifested, that's when he will speak against them. He didn't go around chasing them around. Now, I'm not discussing that one details. I'm just bringing out a point. That God knew that one day people will enter into confusion and be healing the brokenness of the daughters of my people slightly, offering them peace, saying peace, peace, when indeed there is no peace. He says, so that they will get real deliverance. Banky, go and talk. That is, when God spoke a word of liberation by reason of knowledge and understanding, I appeared. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. That is, there is somebody's darkness that God spoke a word into, and that's why you are here. There is a nation's darkness that God spoke a word into, and that's why you are here. So Jesus looked and said, you are the light of the world. That is, there's a degree of darkness that the world will continue to experience except you shine. Do you understand my point? And what we have been trying to say, why I read that scripture, is because of what I'm trying to explain. And that's the fact that I said God has a threefold purpose in your life. The first and most important one is what he's doing inside you. And let me say it again. Every experience of your life is fashioned so as to bring out the full maturity of Christ out of you. Are you getting my point? And let me say another thing about it. Every offer that Satan makes you is so as to prevent that image of Christ from being totally formed. That's just the reason. He looked at Jesus and said, bow to me and I will give you everything. But Jesus said, it is written, you shall serve the Lord thy God alone. That's the only person you will bow to. You know what that tells me? There are two ways you can get things in life. You can get it the way Satan offered it. Do you understand my point? By bowing to him. Or you can get it by worshiping the Lord thy God alone and serving him alone. The difference is that when you do it this second way, it takes time. God doesn't give it to you until you have fulfilled one word, which is what? Walk before me and be perfect. So what is Satan trying to do? He's trying to give you something so that you will not need to walk before God and be perfect. Do you understand what I'm saying? So first and foremost, the most important thing is what God is doing inside your life. And I said the next thing is what God is doing through you. Please don't ever forget this. The one that is more important than any other one is what he is doing inside you. Because if that one is set, if that one is properly done, every other thing comes out naturally. All right? But let's focus on the other ones, which is what he's doing through you. I said there's what he's doing through you in the body of Christ, and there's what he's doing through you in the world. And for you, the work of God, let me say it again. For you, the work of God is that you observe these three things that God is doing in your life. Do you understand my point? The work of God is that you observe this threefold purpose. The work of God is not that you go to church every day. Are you getting what I'm saying? No. The work of God, because I need to explain this thing to believers. They think it's only when you are hanging around, all right? You are carrying my Bible, or you are there sharing tracks on the road, and you are, you know, one of the ways by which some of these white garment churches offer people deliverance. They'll give you a bell, and you must go for what they call proclamation. So you will start from New Haven Junction, and you will go down Ogui Road, enter Zeke Avenue, turn around and come back down through Rangers Avenue. Eventually, you go around. Having walked around barefoot early in the morning, ringing bells. All right, you usually do before everybody wakes up. And what do you say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They say you have gone for proclamation. That is, so that your problems will be solved. One of the things that you have done, all right, is to go and preach the gospel. Let me say it to you again. It is not only when a man goes out to preach the gospel like that he's doing the work of God. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. It's so important. First and foremost, when we're talking about doing God's work, is for you to settle down and allow God to be working inside you. They came to Jesus. He said, what must we do that we might walk the work of God? He said, the work of God is that you believe on him whom the Lord has sent. Are you getting my point? That is, it is a divine assignment for you to go and settle down until your heart is able to believe. The first thing in working for God is not to find what to do. The first thing in working for God is to allow the word of God to work in you. Are you getting the point? But then when that has been done, all right? When that has been done, you will find that you now have work to do outwardly. Do you understand the point? And listen, this is how God counts it. And that's why I read the first scripture I read from that book of Luke. He said that, do business with this. That is, he gave them something. He didn't say, go and borrow money. Are you getting my point? He gave them money. He gave them what to use to do business. What am I saying? What God wants you to use to bless people, to bless the church, and to bless the world is that gift that he has given you. Do you understand the point I'm making? See, every church you go to as an example, the people that have the largest number of workers are those who are prominent. Listen, it's number one, the choir, followed by the ushers. If you're in a church where the drama is very active, the drama group will be next. Have you noticed it? If I'm lying, no, go and check it. Yeah, is it truth? No, I didn't learn it now. I knew this one since I was on campus. The people where people everybody gather is the one that everybody sees. And you see, people are not being wicked. It's just what's being portrayed to them. It is made to look as if these are the people who are really working for God. Let me tell you something. If you enter into a church, the body of Christ, the first thing, if you have to walk, please, there are a number of ways you choose where to walk. The most important one is to find, look for that thing that you really know how to do. Do you get what I'm saying? You look for that thing that you really, really, really know how to do. For example, everywhere I have gone in my life, those days when I was on campus, of course, and then when I was a house officer, when they say, look, there's work to be done, where I locate myself, where I like to show up, is that okay? Is that place where I'm given the opportunity to teach? Don't get me wrong. It's not as if from the beginning, what I used to do was teach. From the beginning, it's not that it is teaching that I used to do. When I was a younger person, I used to do anything that is committed into my hands. You follow the logic. But later on, as I began to mature, where I focused on was teaching. Because that was where my gift, all right, was demonstrated. What am I saying? If you enter a place, the way you bless people, please, let me say it again, is through the gift that God has placed inside you. That is number one. Now, if you have the opportunity to do any other thing, fine. But God is going to judge, all right? It's like this. What did you do with that which I gave you? Not the one that you borrowed. Please, do you follow what I'm saying? It's very important. And why I'm saying this is that so that people will learn not to despise their gift. I discussed that one before. Don't despise your gift. The one you can do is the one you can do. If I say this, it will interest you. I was reading this man's book, Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Church. He explained that, you know, before in churches, they did not used to sing. Singing was forbidden. You don't get what I'm saying. It's like every church has choir now. It described, I think it was in England, one of these people, one of these reformers, give me a name. I think one of the Wesley brothers was the one that tried to introduce singing into churches. And it was war. Now, any church we gather, they don't have a choir. You wonder what they are up to. I've seen choirs that I don't know why they are bothering to sing, but they must have the choir. Now, that's just my own opinion, right? I'm not saying you should agree with me. It's just my own. I've always found it funny when you get to a place, there are six people in church, and four people get up, say, choir, come and sing, and there are four people get up. I say, who are you singing for? Why don't you just give somebody, do a solo and let the rest of us, you know, enjoy the message. Now, what I'm just trying to say is that now, it's the in thing. Every church must have a choir. But there was a time that it wasn't like that. Do you understand my point? Why I brought that one up is that there's something that you know how to do. It may not be in vogue now. You can walk up to a church. Maybe you are very good with children as an example. You are very, very good with children. You get to church, you find out that usually the mothers have a corner. There's a place where the children, I've been to church, that children will just lie down inside church and be sleeping. You try and quieten them down. After a while, they start sleeping so that they don't disturb. You walk into that kind of church, you just identify that nobody's taking care of these kids and I have the gift. Are you getting my point? Sit down, you call the pastor, sir, what can we do to ensure that these children are taken care of? And you start leading that one. Do you follow the point I'm making? Let me quickly say this. You know, the first thing I said to me is the most important thing. The first reason why you go to church is not to go and look for activity to do. Do you understand the point I'm making? Let me say it again. The first reason why you go to church is not to go and look for activity. That statement is very important too, because a lot of people, that's what they think. They go to church, the first thing they are looking for is activity. The first reason why you should go to church is what? To go and learn, to go and fellowship, to go and drink of the understanding of the word of God. That's number one reason. That's number one reason. But beyond that, when you want to actively participate in things, the best place for you to put your energy is into that which God already gave you a gift for. And not admire what somebody else is doing, and then you want to do the same thing. Just because what you can do is currently, do you understand me? It's not very, very glamorous. If you are very good with organizing, help the church organize. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are very good with organizing, help them organize. You know, it's not just to sit down there and point out everything that is wrong. If you notice that you are always very good at pointing out the things that are wrong, it's one of two things. Either you are good at correcting them, or you're a very useless creature. I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, really, what I mean is this. If you are very good with organizing, when people are messing things up, you will see where they could have done it better and what to do. Please, don't wait. I need to say this again. Don't wait till somebody starts calling you. Just walk up there and tell them, this is what I can do. No, I've always given as an example. We're talking about exercising your gift. Somebody tells that, this is what I'm very good with decorating. You're very good with decorating? No problem. Next time your friend is parking into a house, so ask him, what are you planning to do about the decorations? He said, what do you mean? He said, I can't just park into a house you have not decorated. Let's sit down and do something. Decorate for the fellow. What are you doing? You're exercising your gift. You are getting what I'm saying. Next time maybe you walk up to Kingdom World before having this backdrop and all of that. He said, Pastor Banky, I enjoy your teaching and I bless God for you. But don't you think we can make the place look nicer than the place really looks right now? And I said, what do you think? I'm not saying bring your money. If you have money, fine. If you have money, fine. But if you don't, no problem. Just say, these are the ideas I have. It will cost us about this amount of money. If we spend this, we can do this, we can do that. That's how you exercise your gift. It's not, you don't start by making tenders for jobs. It's Christmas time. You start walking around all the banks, you two tendering jobs. And I'm going to talk about that today. All right? Listen. God rewards faithfulness. Did I hear an amen? Amen. The Bible says he's the rewarder of those who faithfully or diligently seek him. God rewards faithfulness. Let me say this again. It is not necessarily where you are pouring your energy into that God pours your reward out from. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me say it again. It is not necessarily where you are pouring your energy into that God pours your reward out from. Not necessarily. Joseph was in Potiphar's house. If we had gone by every natural, you know, reasoning, you would have thought that this guy is on his way to freedom. Because he so pleased Potiphar. Potiphar committed everything into his hand. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The guy so pleased Potiphar. Potiphar was happy with him. What you'll have thought is that eventually Potiphar will look at him and say, oh boy, come, tell me that your story again. And then he will talk. Potiphar will say, you are the most faithful worker I've ever had in this house. Why should you be a slave? I hereby free you. You are a free man. You can go, but I would like for you to stay. That's what we will think. All right? I mean, I've heard this story before. Somebody said this to me. Now, listen. He said, now, you know, in Nigeria of today, if you get, let's assume that you have a friend, all right? You were in school together. The guy didn't have much money. Occasionally, you had to drop $50, $100 for him. And then one day he managed to graduate, thank God, and he had a good degree. And then after 6 months, he said, how is this guy now? He said, he now works in Shell. You know, instantly you just assume he's made. I know you have heard the gospel and it doesn't impress you anymore, but let's look on the natural plane. Do you understand what I'm saying? Naturally, you think that this guy must have a lot of money. Indeed, they pay guys who work in petroleum companies very, very well. So somebody told me this story that one guy said this is the plan he has. Whether I was really serious about carrying it out or not, I don't know. But when I heard the plan, being a man of faith and a man of understanding, I felt very, very bad. I said, this guy must be a very silly person. Now, this is his plan. He will go and look for one director of maybe ExxonMobil, Shell, or one of these, any IGP, one of the big oil companies, and offer to work in the man's house. And he will serve the man diligently, wash his clothes, clean his car, take very good care of him. You know what I mean? And that he will invest a few years into that. And then one day along the line, the man will look and say, young man, you're such a good and faithful person. Tell me your story. What is it? What do you really do? You have, and say, sir, I'm actually a university graduate. The man will say, what? He said, yes, sir. I couldn't find your work. That's why I took this job in your house. And he'll bring his certificate. BSc Engineering. My God. That the man will be so, overtaken by the whole thing that he will help him get into the company and then that his plan will have worked. Whether it was a joke or not, I don't know. All I know is that when I heard it, I was very angry. So go and tell him he's an idiot, a complete idiot. Unfortunately, we also do that with God. We do it with God. You think if you give plenty of money, one day he'll be so furious, he will bless you with money back. And you think he doesn't read your motives. Let me say it to you again. God reads motives, though. He reads motives. What am I saying? It is not necessarily where you exercised your gift, where you used your energy to bless people. That is not necessarily where God will return something to you from. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. If Joseph had been doing that to impress Pharaoh, you know what would have happened? To impress Potiphar. The day that Potiphar finally says, go to jail, that day, he will be so angry, he will curse Potiphar from his heart. Are you getting my point? Now, you see, I've told you before, you don't know why people are behaving the way they are behaving. There are those that, all this, their faithfulness, God, they have motives behind it that you don't want to hear. Let me tell you a real one. A lot of churches in Nigeria do a lot of branching. Is that okay? And there are churches that have very powerful ministers. You know, my powerful minister, there are some big men. This really happened. I'm telling you, really happened. This was in Lagos. There was one very big, well-known minister in one of these major denominations in Lagos. And then one day, they broke the church. So this church sent some people out one day to go and form another branch. And there was a young man that they sent to go to the next branch, the new branch. Do you know this young man cried and cried? Do you know why? For the last many years, he had been working so that he will enter into the circle of people that will be around the main pastor. So when they set up a new branch and sent him away, it was obvious he had missed the man. And the young man started crying. That is why, listen, when the Bible talks about hypocrites, hypocrisy, the place where the thing plenty pass, now inside church. Somebody quoted something for me. We went for a couple's meeting. I had even forgotten that I said it, but when she said it, I said, it's true. That some years ago, that like 3-4 years ago, I preached in a couple's meeting. And I said, as a preacher, as a pastor, if a woman comes to me and is doing, good morning, sir, and is kneeling down for me, if I never see her kneel down for her husband, I will reject the kneeling down. Don't kneel down for me if you won't kneel down for your husband. I don't want it. In Jesus' name, I don't want it. Don't give me the respect you can't give your husband as a married woman. I don't want it. You are not a good person around me. I don't want you. The Bible says that you should practice your chastity at home, not in my presence. You can
You can serve the man of God very well, but you can't serve your husband very well. You did not know before, but let me tell you now, it's a bad thing. You should practice good behavior. The Bible says you should be practiced where? At home, not in church. A lot of us, we like to come and do it in church. You're talking to your husband. I bet, let me hear what you're. Hey, see, Pastor. Good morning, sir. Good morning, sir. You go kneel down, tired. If you're that kind of person and you're hearing this, don't kneel down around Pastor Banky. You will invoke problems upon your head. So I'm warning you ahead of time. Don't. If you wish to kneel around me and respect me outwardly, good. Practice it with your husband first. And when he said, good, that your ear, come there a little bit more, that is good. When he has really. When you have satisfied him, then come. Then I will bless you for being a good person. There's a reason why I'm saying all of these things. We make the mistake a lot of time thinking that it's where we pour our energy in, that's where blessings come from. Listen, what you are supposed to do, if you are indeed a child of God, is to prove faithful. Did I hear the word? Faithful. Faithful is to prove faithful. That's why, remember that parable we read just now, Luke chapter 19. He gave them money. Do business with this money until I come. He's the Lord, the master. The plan he had for them was far beyond the money he was giving them. But he said, let me see how you use this money. That will tell me how much you can rule over cities. What am I saying? It was how well, listen, Joseph used his gift in the house of Potiphar that decided how well he was going to rule over Egypt. It was how well he used the gift in jail that decided how well he was going to rule over Egypt. You know, there are those who have skimmed all their lives to come into the circle of Pharaoh that they may be an appointed minister. Believe me, you know some of Joseph's ministers came from prison too. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? Some of his ministers must have come from prison. Because he was a prime minister, he had the power to appoint anybody. Do you know how many prisoners he gave pardon? It wasn't recorded, but God knew that we'll be able to work some of these things out. Because don't forget, he used to listen to everybody's troubles. Can you remember that? It was why those two people, the chief butler and the chief cupbearer, it was when they were sitting down and worrying about their dream that he came. They didn't come to tell him. He said, come, what's the problem? And they told him, he said, dream, tell me about it. What am I saying? There will have been people sometimes that will have been dejected and sitting down there frustrated. And he will have walked up to them and said, what's the problem? He said, listen, I swear I didn't do anything wrong. Joseph will say, I know your type. I am like you. Tell me what really happened in your own case. They said money lost. That day I didn't come to work. Or God just refused to listen to me. He threw everybody in jail. Are you serious about this? He said, those other two prisoners, ask them, we're together. Joseph will come and ask. And they will say exactly that was what really happened. Joseph will say, I wish I could help you, but I can't. The following year, they make him prime minister with the power to grant pardon. What do you think the man will have done? Those who assisted him well in prison, when they were trying to watch over food sharing, he remembered that one of those boys that didn't do anything and was in jail with him. Now, I'm painting a picture for you. Are you getting my point? He will call the man and say, you, come. I want you to be in charge of this particular district. I know you to be an honest person. We were in jail together. And that one will say, yes, sir. That's it. He has become a special assistant to the prime minister. All the people have been scheming all the while, hanging around Pharaoh. Pharaoh will say, look, it's a new administration, guys. There's nothing I can do. This young man, we've given him an assignment. Let's allow him to do it. What am I saying? That it's not necessarily where you put your energy, all right, that God will reward you from. But what is he saying? Just be faithful in that which I asked you to do. Are you getting my point? Use your gift. There's something Paul said when he was talking, writing to the Corinthians. He said, each man, he said, Paul plants, Apollos watered. It's God that gives the increase. All right? He said, each man will receive his reward according to his labor. That is, God will judge his faithfulness in what he gave him to do and decide how he wants to reward him. Are you getting the point I'm making? You know, let me just say this. I don't mean to be critical. I just hope to teach people, all right, some things. A lot of things, well, this should be discussed amongst ministers, actually, but let me just say it. One of the things about ministry, and if you build a business, all right, you build Delic, and then one day it becomes a multi-billion-dollar company, and you're a 90-year-old man, you can have three sons who are working there, and you have divided the, maybe you have given some as to charity. I mean, what I mean is that you can put your son in your stead, and nothing spoil. Nobody will frown. Now, because this is corporate affairs, all right? This is business. Or you built a school. It has your name on it. Banki International Science and Technology School. 20 years after now, 22 generations after, it's still that name. For example, Ford Motor Company. You know, Ford is somebody's name. Henry Ford started a company, and is still bearing the name Ford till today. You heard of Lehman Brothers that collapsed the other day. When is a Lehman Brothers? I mean, there's one Mr. Abraham Lehman, and his brother was Isaac Lehman, and they were Jews, you know. Two of them formed an investment company, a bank, and they called the Lehman Brothers. For generations after, it's still bearing their name. There's one problem with ministry. Even if you build building, God has a way of breaking it down after a long time or selling it to the Muslims. No, I'm serious. You go to Europe, a lot of the churches now, the Muslims have bought them up. So what do? If you build a university, they can change the name. That is like, there's really nothing that's ministry. Do you understand my point? That really can give you a long-lasting name, really. Like an organization. No, believe me, really nothing. Apart from the works that you do. What do I mean? What was the name of the church that Paul founded? You don't know. How many buildings they have? You know, you really don't know. The Bible never discussed it. I'm not saying they didn't have a building, but the Bible never discussed it. They probably had many. But the reason why we remember Paul till tomorrow is because of what? The letters. This is the interesting part. Paul never, I want you to understand this. When Paul was writing the letters, he wasn't writing scripture. He wasn't trying to say, Timothy, make sure you don't make any mistake. You know, people like Bishop Chukwubike, they are going to gather one day. I'm listening to one black kid talk about the things that I wrote. He didn't think about that. He just said to Timothy, you know, we can't go to Rome. Timothy said, I understand. So bring paper. Write. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, according to the promise, and he will talk. Timothy will say, can we get onto the letter? He said, yes. Just write that. That's my introduction. That's the letter. Oh, you're already preaching. He said, that's the letter. I desire to come to you, but I was hindered. I wanted to come and preach to you because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And somebody's writing. When he finishes, he roll it and mail it to the churches. Centuries later, we are still gathering and reading those words of Paul. I don't know whether you're following what I'm saying. Listen, I'm bringing out something here. Ministry has an issue, and men try to, you know, go around that thing. It's very, look, anointing doesn't flow through, you know, from a man to his son, not necessarily like that. It doesn't. It doesn't work. But the reason why people do things like this is that, you know, what people want, you want your son to take over from you. You want things like that to happen. In ministry, it's very difficult. Even if your son does, the anointing may not follow him. There's one man, I don't want to mention, from America, a man who has blessed the world plenty. You know, till today, his son also writes books, even his grandson. Till today, I don't know one person who has told me that I read that son's book and I enjoyed it. I'm not aware of one person that buys the boy's book. The young man, well, not the young man, I mean, he's old now, but I mean, he's the son of him. But his father, everybody quotes him every day. But his son has written plenty. I've never heard one person make reference to one of the young man's writings. He says, it's the shadow of his father that is covering him. If you say that, you don't know anything yet. No, that is not it. The truth is that the anointing didn't flow like that. But there are other people that the father trained, and the anointing has flowed upon those people. But I love men like Lester Sumrall, men like John Gillick. They will go to South Africa, labor for years. Then one day, they will pack up and go home. Listen, with, in quotes, nothing to show for it. When he left America, he was richer than when he came back from South Africa. Maybe he went, or just him and his family, with small luggage. They came back. His wife was dead. His children had grown. And he came back with nothing more than the clothes that he was wearing. Lester Sumrall will go to the Philippines. All right? Labor builds churches that have thousands of people as members. And then one day he will call the elders, just like Paul, to the when he called the elders at Ephesus. He will call the elders and say, well, I have tried. He will appoint, listen, this is what they used to do. He will appoint pastors, elders, anoint them, and say, people, I'm going back home. And they will return back to the United States. Do you know, I don't know the name of the church that Lester Sumrall founded in the Philippines. And the church is there. And I believe they are growing. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the man did the labor and didn't say, okay, this is what I must take home. I must become the lord of the work. Not necessarily. They didn't even bother. They finished established denominations, assemblies in different towns, different villages, appointed men. In fact, John G. Lake will talk about a black man he left in South Africa called Elias Letuaba. That when he first met Letuaba, Letuaba didn't used to wear clothes. He just used to tie a apron of goat skin and walk around barefoot. But by the time he was leaving, Letuaba was starting a Bible school. Did you hear what I said? A stark illiterate. By the time this man was leaving, Letuaba was gathering to start a Bible school. Do you know why he started a Bible school? Because the other black preachers that the anointing fell so heavily upon, they didn't know book. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. There were many preachers who had powerful words, who had powerful power, you know what I'm saying, flowing through their hands, but they know no book. So Letuaba said, this is not good. He now gathered people and began to teach them in the Bible school. By that time, John G. Lake was back at home. He went back home and started another work again. Listen, I wish you would be able to learn faithfulness without thinking something must return from it. If you hear the kind of nonsense I've heard, one day, man, he was leaving a church, you know, like he used to have been a member of this church and he wanted to go to another church. Well, he was leaving for whether living town, whatever. Somebody actually called him and said, why are you leaving? Why are you leaving? He explained his business. He said, you were just about to reach the place where you will begin to enjoy. What I'm telling you is very true. It's very, very true. I'm not joking about it. That you have labored all this while, this is now your time to enjoy. What does he call enjoy? No, let me tell you what he called enjoy. But anyway, you'll now be the big pastor. Everybody will be giving you the offering. In fact, one guy said, just be patient. They will soon give you your own branch. Look, listen, like that's why Yoruba has a saying. The only God knows the people who are really serving him. That only God knows the people who are really serving him. That people sell for all kinds of reasons. Just be patient. Where are you going? They will soon give you your own branch. And then you now become the Lord and Master. What I'm saying, all of this I'm saying is that, listen, you're not going to use your gift and be faithful because you expect reward to come from there. Are you getting my point? You can serve faithfully in the house of Potiphar and you end up in jail because Mr. Potiphar heard that you did something that you really did not do. It doesn't mean you have lost your reward. You know, I always say, listen, what makes you a Christian, as a businessman, as an example, is not that you go and put the name in front of your business. El Shaddai Incorporated. Jesus is coming again. We have no doubt about it. Unlimited. That's not what makes your business a Christian business. Healing from above hospitals. Jesus the Healer, Maternity Center. Listen, that's not what makes you a Christian business. I want you to understand that. What makes you a Christian business, all right, is the kind of character, the kind of heart with which you are doing what you are doing. Do you understand my point? Listen, you know, you don't have to go and tell everybody that if you really are a Christian, you should patronize me. You know, you've heard it before. Let's encourage our Christian musicians by buying the album. if a Christian really wants us to encourage him or her, do good music. Ah, there's one of our wife, one of our friends who did the album recently. My wife and I were always jamming the thing inside the car. It's not out yet, though.